want to begin the lesson this morning by reading some quotations to you. And as we do, of course, you'll figure out what the point of the quotation is about. But think about the significance of these quotations. These are all taken from various church creed books and manuals and so forth, catechisms. Baptism may be administered by sprinkling, pouring, or immersion according to the choice of the applicant. Or another, what is the meaning of the word baptize? Baptize means to apply water by washing, pouring, sprinkling, or immersing. Another confession of faith says, dipping of the person into the water is not necessary. The baptism is rightly administered by pouring or sprinkling water upon the person. And finally, how is baptism given? It's given by pouring water over the forehead of the person to be baptized. Now, I think it's obvious from those quotations that many different religious groups hold the view that baptism may be a sprinkling or a pouring or an immersion. It's a matter of choice. It's not a matter that is defined by Scripture or that matters according to the Word of God, but that it's a matter of choice. There are a number of choices that are acceptable, and of course we understand that there are others who hold the view that baptism must be an immersion. So that's what I'd like for us to talk about together in our study this morning is, what does the Bible say? What can we learn about the nature of baptism? Is it a sprinkling? Is it a pouring? Is it immersion? Does it matter? What does the Bible say? Now, interestingly enough, historically, the people who were important in the beginning of some of the very churches that I just read from their catechisms, their creed books, and so forth, the people who were instrumental in the founding of those churches, those denominations, taught that baptism was an immersion, different from what is quoted in the quotations that I just read. For example, here's a quotation, a statement about Martin Luther's teaching. Luther urged, in opposition to the standard practice of pouring, that baptism should be by immersion. He pointed out that the word in the Greek language means to plunge something entirely into the water so that the water closes over it, and urged that immersion should be the mode of baptism. Today, however, the general practice of the Lutheran Church is to administer baptism by pouring, although immersion is also permitted. So here in the quotation from those in the Lutheran Church who practice pouring, typically, as a form of baptism, they acknowledge that the one that they began the church in following his teachings and even named the church after him, that he himself said that baptism should be an immersion. That's not a pouring, and yet today that same church practices pouring. John Calvin, who is also known, of course, as the one who began the concept of Calvinism, and his teachings are the basis of many religious groups today, especially the Presbyterian Church that practices sprinkling and pouring. And yet, he himself stated, the word baptize signifies to immerse. And the rite of immersion was practiced by the ancient church. So this one who was recognized by many as the founder of the denomination, there are members of the denomination today practices sprinkling or pouring, but they acknowledge that this one who was the founder of the church said that it should be an immersion, not a sprinkling or a pouring. Or here's a quotation from the Catholic Dictionary, and it says, the Scripture makes it clear enough that water is to be used, but it is not so plain at first sight that sprinkling or pouring of water will suffice. In apostolic times, the body of the baptized person was immersed. For St. Paul looks on this immersion as typifying a burial with Christ and speaks of baptism as a bath. But the belief that baptism can be validly given by immersion, infusion or aspersion, in other words, sprinkling, pouring, or immersion, is fully justified by tradition. Anciently, baptism was constantly given to adults, and the rite of immersion prevailed. And so again, here they acknowledge that in the teaching of the apostles, in the practice of the early church, and the scriptures, baptism was an immersion. And yet they say sprinkling and pouring are okay because of tradition. So these quotations, understand, do not constitute conclusive evidence as to how a person be baptized. I'm not quoting them to try to prove how we ought to be baptized. But surely, it ought to challenge us to think about this. Here are people in denominations practicing sprinkling and pouring in there as a form of baptism, and yet their own books, their own founders, acknowledged that it should not be a sprinkling or a pouring, but it should be an immersion. Shouldn't that all give us pause to think and consider whether or not sprinkling or pouring is proper? And in fact, these books that, and quote, these authors acknowledge that sprinkling and pouring are human traditions, that they're not authorized in the Scriptures. So let's think for a little bit about something about what the word baptized means. Now, what you talk about, one of the problems that you get into when you discuss the subject of baptism and what actually is involved, well, people will get out a dictionary and they'll look up baptism and they'll say sprinkle, pouring, or immerse. And they'll say, see, it can be any one of those. But when you look at a modern dictionary, all that's going to do is tell you the way the word is used today. It isn't telling you what the Bible necessarily says about it. It's just telling you the way the word is used today. And that's how people use the word. People use the word baptized to refer to sprinkling, pouring, or immersion. So the dictionary defines it that way. But if you will look not at the basic definition, but look at the origin. Many dictionaries will tell you the origin of a word, where it came from. And if you do, you will find that the dictionaries will tell you that it comes from a Greek word that means to immerse. And so here are several quotations, not very well legible, there you go. Several quotations from some of my dictionaries. Look down in the part of the derivation, and they'll tell you it comes from a Greek word that means to immerse or to dip. And here, as I say, three of my dictionaries, every one of them says that the derivation, the origin from which our English word comes from a Greek word. Well, the Bible was written in Greek. And so when they talk about that Greek word, they're talking basically about the word as it's used in the Bible. So that your own English dictionary, while defining the word as it's used today as sprinkling, pouring, or immersion, the way people have come to use it, will tell you that the original meaning of it was to immerse. That's the Greek word, and that's the way the word meant in the Bible. It's written, of course, in Greek. Now, there are a number of Greek dictionaries that we could look at that would confirm that idea, that the definition originally had to do with dipping. And here are just a few of them. And again, I'm not going to take the time to read all of them. But all of them show that the original meaning was to immerse. That's the meaning of the Greek word. So the Greek language in which the Bible was written uses the word for baptism, uses a word that means immerse. Now, I should point out that in Bible times, in the Greek, there was a word for sprinkling. And there was a word for pouring. For example, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 13, refers to how that animal blood and water was sprinkled in the Old Testament in their purification rites of the Old Testament. The blood was being sprinkled. Well, there's the use of the Greek word for sprinkle. So there's a word for sprinkle, and it's used in the New Testament. But it's not used with regard to baptism, you see. There's a word for pouring. For example, in John chapter 2 and verse 14, Jesus poured out the money of the money changers. So you see, there's a word for pouring in the New Testament. But that word's not used for baptism. The word for baptism is not the word for sprinkling. It's not the word for pouring. It's this word here that the dictionaries say mean to immerse. Now, if God had wanted to authorize sprinkling or pouring, there were words available in the Greek language that he could have used. But he didn't use them. He used the word for baptism, which is the word for immerse. So just looking at some basic thoughts about what men have said in the past and what we see in the derivation of the word should certainly give us a reason to consider seriously whether or not sprinkling and pouring are proper. But I think it's important for us to realize that these dictionaries, even so, were written by men, and they could be wrong. I acknowledge that. And so I think it's important for us to base our faith not on what we read from the books of men, but on the Bible. This should give us something to think about, that maybe sprinkling and pouring isn't what God said. But to establish what baptism is really about, we need to look at what God said. Look in Matthew 28 and verse 18 through 20. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Now here, Jesus taught to go and baptize all people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. But notice, in teaching that, he began by talking about his authority. He says, all authority has been given to me. Now go and baptize everybody. And Mark 16:16, Mark's account said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. So this baptism that Jesus said should be taught to all people in all the world is based on the authority of Jesus. Not on the authority of men who began birth denominations, or even on the authority of men who write dictionaries, but the authority of Jesus. So that's the authority we need to look at. What does Jesus say about the subject? And 2 Timothy 3:16-17 tells us that the Scriptures are inspired by God, and they instruct us in righteousness, and they provide us to every good work. Well, baptism is surely commanded. We've just seen it commanded by Jesus. And so the Scriptures are going to tell us what God wants us to do when we baptize people. It will provide us to every good work. Or in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, in contrast to the teaching of Jesus, he warned about the doctrines of men. Matthew 15 and verse 9. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So where baptism, scriptural baptism, is based on the teaching of Jesus, as revealed in the gospel or the scriptures, the doctrines of men may be different, and they make our worship vain if we follow them. So the question is sprinkling, pouring, immersion, what is the teaching of Jesus, and what is the teaching of men? To follow the teaching of men, different from the teaching of Jesus, will make our service to God vain. In particular, it will make our baptism vain. It will make it worthless. It will not accomplish the intended purpose. Galatians 1 verse 8 and 9. If any man preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you, Paul said, let him be accursed. So the question is, what does the gospel say? Specifically, about this question of sprinkling, pouring, or immersion for baptism. To understand, then, the Bible does not have to say, do not practice sprinkling or pouring, in order for us to know not to do it. We have to follow the teaching, the authority of Jesus. If Jesus taught in his word that he wants immersion, for example, and nowhere teaches sprinkling and pouring, then that's enough for us to know that we should practice immersion and we should not sprinkle or pour. He doesn't have to say, I don't want sprinkling or pouring, when he tells us what we ought to do, and he says, now, I'm authorizing this act, do what I tell you to do, don't follow the doctrines of men. If he then says that we should immerse, and he never tells us to sprinkle or pour, then sprinkling or pouring would be a doctrine of men. It would make our service vain. So what has he taught us in his word? What is according to his word, and what is different from his word? Well, the best way to understand really any Bible subject, but in particular this subject, about how a person should be baptized, what action is involved, is to look at the scriptures that talk about it in the New Testament, and look at the context, and examine what we learn from the context. In fact, that's how the people who wrote those dictionaries, that's how they knew what to put in the dictionary. That's how people even get our English dictionaries. Have you ever wondered, where do those guys know? How do they know how to define those words? Well, the way they do it is they look at how the word is used. They summarize different books. They look at different books. They see how the word is used, and that's how they conclude what the word means. And so then they put that in the dictionary. That's the way we learn as children what words mean. Our parents pick something up and point to it and say, where to pick up that book. Book. And they try to use it. Book. And by using the word, you eventually come to know what the word means. Well, that's how we come to know what the words in the Bible mean. Look at how they're used. And as we see how they're used, we will come to understand. That's how we can understand about baptism. Let's look at how it's used, and it will tell us what's involved, and as we do, we'll learn what action fits. Sprinkling, pouring, immersion. What action fits what the Bible says. So let's study what the scriptures say. Look at me in Acts chapter 10. Give me Acts chapter 10, verse 47 and 48. Acts chapter 10, verse 47 and 48. And we'll begin to notice what the scripture says then about the action of baptism. Acts 10, verse 47 and 48. As Peter was teaching Cornelius in his house, he said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And they asked him to stay a few days. Baptism in the name of the Lord, which which is the baptism of the Great Commission, is a baptism in water, the passage says. So the first thing we can learn from this passage is that the baptism that we're talking about is in water. We need water. The action somehow involves water. Can any man forbid water? He said. Suppose somebody said, well, I think we ought to baptize people with rose petals. Let's sprinkle rose petals on them. Well, would that be what the Bible says? Peter commanded these people to be baptized in water. If we baptize in rose petals, have we done what the Bible said? Or would that be a human doctrine? Different from what the Bible says. Shouldn't that be, isn't that an obvious passage to answer the question? We don't have to have a passage that says, do not use rose petals. We have a passage that says, well, we use water in baptism. Then we understand that's a specific command, that's what we must do. Any other element would be wrong. We baptize in water, the passage says. And so, though I don't have a passage that says, do not use rose petals, and of course then I would have to have a list of all kinds of other things, don't use milk, don't use whatever, I know what to use because the Bible says water, and the passage says, don't follow the doctrines of men, do what Jesus authorized. So in the first place then, we know that baptism is to involve the use of water. Well, sprinkling and pouring, they sprinkle or pour in water, and immersion involves water. So far, both sprinkling and pouring and immersion fit. What we found, that is, it uses water. But let's keep going. Look at John chapter 3, verse 23, and we'll learn something more about it. John chapter 3, verse 23. Here we find, regarding John's baptism, John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. All right, now this baptism then, now we know, not only involves water, but it involves much water. John picked the place where he was baptizing because there was much water there. And people came and were baptized. Well, do sprinkling and pouring require much water? No. You don't have to have much water to sprinkle on people or to pour on people. Do you? Bible baptism requires much water, but sprinkling and pouring did not require much water. What about immersion? Does immersion require much water? Yeah, enough to immerse somebody in. So that's quite a bit of water. So immersion requires much water. So Bible baptism requires much water, and immersion fits that. Because it requires much water, but sprinkling and pouring don't fit. Because they don't require much water. Well, you see, that's how we can begin to understand what the word means. The word baptism is defined for us by the way that it's used. And we already know now it's going to involve water and it's going to use much water. Well, let's keep going. Let's see what more we can learn about it. Look at me in Acts chapter 8. And let's read verse 36 to 39. Here's another passage that helps us define what's involved in immersion. As we have the story of the Ethiopian treasurer, Acts chapter 8. And we'll begin reading in verse 36. Acts chapter 8, read 36 to 39. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Then when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. So the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way, rejoicing. Now here are several things we learn about the action of baptism here. The first thing I want you to notice is that the passage says they came to the water. So baptism, as it's used in the baptism of the gospel of the New Testament, involves water. Here again you see water, and we've seen it not just in Acts 10, but in several verses now, and we'll see some other. Baptism involves water. It involves much water. But now we see it involves coming to the water. They came to the water, the passage said. Now some people, referring to this conversion of the treasurer, think that what happened was that the treasurer had a bottle of water, maybe a leather jar full of water there in the chariot, and he lifted up and said, see, here's water. Well, there's me from being baptized. And so Philip took some and sprinkled on him. But is that what the passage says? That's what some people get from it, but is that what the passage says? Now the passage says they came to the water. And he said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? So what this was, obviously, was some kind of body of water. I don't know whether it was a lake, a river, but some kind of body. That as they were traveling along the road, they came to it, the passage says. And so, Bible examples and other Bible examples would confirm that. In fact, John 3 confirmed it. The people came to John, where he was baptizing, because there was much water there. So they... Baptism involves coming to the water. Now, when people sprinkle or pour for baptism, does that require coming to the water? No. No, they can bring the water to the person who's being, and they often do. They'll bring a little jar of water or whatever, and they sprinkle it on the person's head, or they pour it on the person's head. He doesn't have to go to the water because it doesn't involve much water. But immersion requires going to the water because it requires much water. Because it involves going down into the water, so you have to go to where there's enough water that you can go down into it. So scriptural baptism involves going to the water, but sprinkling and pouring don't involve going to the water, so they don't fit, you see. Scriptural baptism involves going to the water, immersion involves going to the water, so immersion fits. So you see, we're beginning to understand, by the way the word is used, what it involves. But it not only involves going to the water, it involves going down into the water. You see, there in Acts chapter 8. For the passage said, Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now that shows us why it takes much water. You've got to have enough to go down into it. So they came to the water, and they went down into the water for Philip to baptize him. Now, do sprinkling and pouring involve going down into the water? No. No. The way denominations baptize people today, by sprinkling and pouring, do they go to the water and go down into the water? No, they don't. Sprinkling and pouring don't fit. Bible baptism involves going down into the water. Does immersion involve going down into the water? Yes. So you see, immersion fits what the Bible says. But sprinkling and pouring do not fit what the Bible says. Now I know that sometimes I've had people make this point to me in Acts chapter 8. Well, they will say, well, you could go down into the water, walk out into the lake or whatever, and then sprinkle or pour some water on the person's head. And sometimes you will see movies that picture, supposedly, the baptism of Jesus, and that's what they do. Here's John the Baptist and Jesus out standing in the River Jordan, and John reaches down and puts some water and pours it on his head. But you know, that point has always amazed me, that people talk about what they could do when they're not doing it. Is that what denominations do when they sprinkle or pour? They walk out into a pool of water and then pick some water up and put it on the person's head? No, they don't do that. Well, what's the point of talking about what you could do when you're not doing it? How does that argument defend what denominations practice when they aren't doing the very thing that they're talking about? Well, why don't denominational preachers take somebody out into a pool of water and then sprinkle or pour it over? Why don't they do it that way? Because it doesn't make sense, does it? It's foolish. Why walk out into the water and get all wet if all you're going to do is put a little water on the person's head anyway? It doesn't make sense to do it that way, and that's why they don't do it that way. And it wouldn't have made sense in Acts 8 or in the baptism of Jesus. Either it wouldn't have made sense to walk out of the water. They don't do it that way in denominations because it doesn't make sense. If Bible baptism was sprinkling or pouring, preachers would have done what preachers do today to sprinkle or pour. They would have got a little water and put it on the person's head, but they wouldn't walk out into it, the water. But if baptism is an immersion, you must go down into the water, you see. So again, the Bible examples are helping us to see what baptism means. The fact is, denominations that sprinkle or pour don't do what the Bible says. They don't go down into the water. And the reason is because they're not doing a Bible baptism. Immersion requires going down into the water, and that's not all. But they also come up out of the water. Acts 8, verse 39. So you've got verse 36, they came to the water. You've got verse 38, they went down into the water. And you've got verse 39, they came up out of the water. And it's not only in Acts chapter 8. Look in Mark chapter 1 with Jesus' baptism, verses 9 and 10. Mark chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, with Jesus' baptism. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And notice, first of all, they're in the Jordan. When John baptized him, just like we talked about, they went down into what he was, they're in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, and the footnote says coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and a voice from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Okay? So Jesus was in the river when John baptized him, and he came up out of or up from the water. Now, when people baptize, denominations baptized by sprinkling or pouring, do they come up out of the water? No, because they've never were down in the water. It doesn't fit what the passage says. When people are immersed, do they come up out of the water? Yes, because they went down into the water. They come to the water, they go down into the water, they're baptized, and they come up out of the water. You see, immersion fits. At every point, immersion fits, but it's sprinkling and pouring don't fit. The way denominations do it don't fit, and the concept doesn't fit. Well, let's keep going. Baptism involves water, much water. Coming to the water, going down in the water, coming up out of the water. Why? What happens when we're in that water? Well, look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Here's why you must come to the water, go down in the water, be baptized and come out, because the baptism involves a burial. That's why. Jesus was buried, and as Jesus was buried and arose, in baptism we are buried in the water, and we arise from the water. Well, are people buried when water is sprinkled or poured upon them? Does that fit? When Jesus was buried, did they just sprinkle a little dirt on him? Like folks do when they sprinkle or pour? Look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. Let's notice the way that the Bible describes the burial of Jesus. Matthew 12 and verse 40. Jesus said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now what does that describe? This burial, when Jesus was 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That's a burial. You see, he's completely surrounded, completely enclosed, just like Jonah in the fish. Okay? Or look at Matthew 27. When it describes his burial, Matthew 27. Verse 60, taking the body of Jesus, says they laid it in his new tomb, Joseph's new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a huge stone against the front of the tomb and departed. Goes on in verse 66, it says they sealed that stone. So how was Jesus buried? He was completely surrounded in the element, you see. It's a rock, cave hewn out in rock, his body's put in, and the stone, but he's completely surrounded in the element, in the heart of the earth, as he himself said about it. So in baptism, then, we are buried with him. He was buried in the heart of the earth. We are buried with him. In immersion, we are completely surrounded in the element, just like Jesus was completely surrounded. But in speaking or pouring, that doesn't happen at all. There's no burial there at all. Well, again, look at Romans 6 and verse 4 in that scripture reading this morning. Excuse me, Romans chapter 6. And verse 4. Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So here it is again. Colossians 2:12, Romans 6:4, both of them, baptism is a burial. So we come to the water, we go down into the water, we're buried in the water, we come up out of the water. All of that is what's involved in a scriptural baptism. Does that describe sprinkling or pouring? Or does that describe an immersion? Now sometimes, on Romans 6 and verse 4, I've had people say to me, well, baptism is just a symbol. That's all. It really doesn't matter whether it's sprinkling or pouring or immersion, because it's just a symbol of Jesus' death. So it doesn't matter how it's done. Well, I understand that there is a symbolic aspect of baptism. But how does that prove that the action doesn't matter? Does that follow? Okay, there's a symbolic aspect in baptism. Does that prove that the action doesn't matter? That we can do just whatever we want? We can change whatever we want? Does the passage say Jesus was buried, but we don't need to be buried? Does that follow? If Jesus was buried and baptism, and we're buried with him, how do we conclude from that we don't need to be buried? It says we are buried. It didn't just say Jesus was buried. It says we are buried and we are raised. The one to be baptized must be buried and raised. And the question is, when denominations sprinkle or pour, is the person who is baptized, is he buried? Is he raised? If not, then it isn't what the passage says. In immersion, is the person himself buried and raised? Of course he is, you see. So, Bible baptism, if it's an immersion, that fits. But sprinkling and pouring don't fit because the person isn't buried. That isn't just saying, just symbolize Jesus in whatever way you want. Jesus was buried, but we also are buried. The truth is, when God authorizes the symbol, we've got to do the symbol the way he said to do it. We don't have the right to change even the symbols that Jesus authorized. Symbols matter. Take the Lord's Supper, for example. Here we have symbols. We have the bread that reminds us of his body and the fruit of the vine that reminds us of his blood. Now, these are symbols, but do we say, well, these symbols don't matter. So we can use hamburger and Coke. We can use milk and lamb. We can use anything we want. Just make it. It doesn't matter because it's a symbol anyway. Would that be correct? No. Jesus told us what elements to use, and he told us the spiritual meaning of those elements. And likewise, in baptism, we are buried in water in likeness to Jesus' burial. The symbolism, yes, there's symbolism there, but the symbolism matters. We can't just change the symbolism. If we could, we could baptize in milk or in the rose petals, you see. But symbolism does matter. Jesus has defined the symbols. When God ordains actions, symbolic actions or whatever, we must respect what God says, not change it. Baptism is a burial and a resurrection, like Jesus' burial and resurrection. How can sprinkling or pouring be a symbol of a burial? You see? It isn't the symbol that Jesus said to use. Jesus said to use a burial. When we change God's command and sprinkle or pour on people instead of burying people, then we may as well use the hamburger and Coke on the Lord's Supper. You see? We have as much right to change the one as we do the other. If we understand why we shouldn't change the one, we understand why we shouldn't change the other. If any man preach any other gospel than what we've preached, then he'd be accursed. In vain they worship, teaching for the doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus told us what to do. Though there's a symbolic significance to it, he told us what the symbol is and what to do. He said, be buried. And he not only said be buried, he said to be raised. Colossians 2 and verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which also you were raised with him. So again, the person who's being baptized, the person is buried, and the person is raised. Yes, it's a symbol of Jesus' burial and resurrection, but that person himself must be buried and raised. So you come to the water, you go down into the water, you're buried in the water, you're raised from the water, and you come out of the water. That's what the Bible says. Romans 6 and verse 4, just as Christ also was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also walk in newness of life. Sprinkling and pouring are not scriptural baptism because they don't involve much water, coming to the water, going down in the water, coming out of the water, a burial, or a resurrection. They don't fit any of it. But immersion fits all of it, you see. And then look with me in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Here's a passage that a lot of folks don't use in connection with the action of baptism, but to me it's a very important and very helpful passage. Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Alright, now here's a washing in water again. But notice the passage says the body is washed in contrast to the heart that is sprinkled. Now note the contrast. You've got sprinkling in the verse, and you've also got a washing of the body in the verse. Now the idea of the sprinkling of the heart goes back to the Old Testament, as we talked about earlier, that there was a sprinkling of purification with various water of purification sprinkled on things to purify them. But the passage says that in the New Testament, the blood of Jesus is sprinkled on a heart to cleanse our conscience. Now, obviously, that's not a literal, physical sprinkling, because you can't sprinkle physically on your heart. This is the spiritual aspect of it. The idea is, the spiritual meaning is that the blood of Jesus is cleansing our hearts, our consciences, from sin. But, the passage says, and the body is washed in pure water. So just as in the Lord's Supper, there is a physical act and a spiritual meaning. We eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine, and that reminds us of Jesus' body and blood. Physical act, spiritual meaning. In baptism, there's a physical act and a spiritual meaning. The physical act is the washing of the body. The spiritual meaning is the blood of Jesus is cleansing us from our sins, so we have a good conscience. But the cleansing of the conscience comes when the body is washed in pure water. What is the washing of the body in water? Well, there's only one thing it can be. That's baptism. So denominations sprinkle or pour water on the head. Is that washing the body? No. You see? Bible baptism involves washing the body. Immersion involves washing the body, so immersion fits. But sprinkling and pouring don't fit. Okay? So put it all together, and what do we find? The only thing in the teaching of the Bible about the action of baptism, the only thing that fits with sprinkling and pouring is there's water involved. That's it. Everything else doesn't fit. They don't use much water. They don't come to the water. They don't go down into the water. They don't come up out of the water. There's no burial, resurrection, or washing of the body. None of it fits. But immersion fits. It fits it all. Because Jesus teaches us in His Word that we need the forgiveness of our sins. We understand by His teaching that we must have water, but we must come to the water, go down into the water, be buried in the water, raised in the water, come up out of the water, having our bodies washed in the water. Sprinkling and pouring are human in origin. They're human changes in God's plan. It's just, that's the only reasonable conclusion based on the evidence. Only immersion can be practiced with the authority of Jesus, because only immersion fits what He said. Now what if you or I were at one time baptized by sprinkling and pouring? And that's what we received, thinking that maybe that's what God wanted us to do, thinking that it was correct. What should we do? Understanding now that gospel baptism is immersion, what should we do? Well, the point is, sprinkling and pouring, we haven't obeyed. We haven't done what God said. If we want forgiveness of our sins, what should we do? We should obey. We should do what God said in His Word. If we want the forgiveness of our sins, we must do what He says, and what He says involves a burial and immersion in water. And so if you need to obey Jesus, you must do what He says. If you haven't done it, why not do it this morning? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. If you want the forgiveness of your sins, why not be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Even this morning, if you've done that on the following way, need our prayers, won't you come and make it known as we stand while we sing.